Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls just a little later on in the broadcast. The number is always to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. But I'm stoked about a book that I hold in my hand. It is a book that is available all this month for your support, a book specifically put together for people that stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We talk a lot about prophecy on the broadcast, but biblical prophecy is not intended to tell us when Christ is going to come back. It is intended to tell us that he will come back. And when he does, he will put all things to right. Biblical prophecy is not designed to pin the tail on Antichrist. It is not to pinpoint a future tribulation. Prophetic stars, and note that word carefully, in the constellation of biblical prophecy are powerful proofs that God has spoken, that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. In the words of the Almighty, I told you these things long ago, before they happened, I announced them to you so that you could not say, my idols did them, my wooden image, my metal god ordained them. Or as Jesus put it, I have told you now before it happened, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Now, I said, note carefully the word stars, and the reason for that is stars is an acronym by which you can remember the most powerful prophecies demonstrating that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. You think about prosperity preacher and Christian Zionist John Hagee. It wasn't all that long ago that he prophesied the coming four blood moons, and he said they would point to a world-shaking event, an event, he said, that will happen between April 2014 and October 2015. And when you see these signs, he said, your redemption draweth nigh. Well, he and others have claimed to unravel prophetic mysteries and connect them with specific lunar and solar eclipses, including the timing of the Gog-Magog War of Ezekiel 39 and 38. Of course, the natural celestial events came to pass as scientists predicted they would, but without Hagee's correlated calamities. Just one more in a litany of failed prophecies. What if the Bible would make such mistakes? I remember as a new Christian, one of the things that attracted me to the authority of Scripture was an amazing prophecy made by Ezekiel. And this prophecy had to do with Alexander the Great. He was capturing one Persian seaport after another. And then he reached Tyre. And he demanded access to the Temple of Hercules. But the Tyrians refused. Alexander devised, therefore, one of the most extraordinary feats in the annals of military warfare. And in doing that, fulfilled a prophecy made by Ezekiel 2.5 centuries earlier. The prophecy was essentially that God would bring a succession of nations against Tyre as the ocean brings up her waves. Moreover, according to Ezekiel, Tyre would be scraped bare as a rock, its rubble thrown into the midst of the sea. And what happened was a matter of history. Because a year after the destruction of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar set sights on destroying Tyre. Just as Babylon was the king of the land, Tyre was queen of the seas. And so after a prolonged siege, Nebuchadnezzar succeeded in breaching the walls, destroying the towers, and reducing the mainland of Tyre to ruin and rubble. His efforts, however, went largely unrewarded. Recognizing the inevitability of the siege, the Tyrians transferred their wealth to Carthage or to an island fortress a kilometer off the mainland in the aqua blue waters of the Aegean Sea. Well, in time, Babylon would fall, but the island citadel of Tyre would continue its dance with prosperity. From the fortifications of this island fortress, the Tyrians could see the broken walls of a once prosperous satellite city, yet standing in moot testimony to unfulfilled prophecy. Destroy Tyre? Throw the dust, the debris, into the midst of the Aegean Sea? Impossible. Or so it seemed. Time continued its inexorable march into the future, and yet another empire would crumble into the dustbin of history. Cyrus the Great would succumb to the iron fist of another great. This time, it was Alexander. After soundly defeating Sidon, the Macedonian continued his relentless march towards Tyre. His emissaries enjoyed the Tyrians' embrace peace, but they responded in haughtiness and haste, and they ended up throwing the dead bodies of Alexander's ambassadors into the raging waters that surrounded their unbreachable citadel. Alexander then purposed to do what was unthinkable. He commissioned Diades of Pella to engineer a resplendent causeway from the ruined city on the seashore to the regal citadel in the sea. Thus was fulfilled the most improbable of all prophecies. In keeping with Ezekiel's epic words, the mainland was indeed scraped bare as a rock, and its stones, timbers, and rubble thrown into the midst of the sea. Not only that, but 30,000 Tyrians were sold into slavery, 2,000 morbidly crucified, and still Alexander was not done. To ensure that Tyre would never again regain its lofty status as center of world commerce, Alexander purposed to make Alexandria the commercial capital of the world. And still, the prophecy was not complete. For Ezekiel had prophesied, "I will bring many nations against you like the sea casting up its waves." And so, in time, Babylon, Greece, Egypt, Rome, they'd all have their way with the once peerless Phoenician capital. And then in 1291, Muslim hordes swept what little remained into the ash bin of history. In fact, in 1838, Edward Robinson, widely regarded as the father of biblical geography, penned the following sobering thoughts. Catch this. Edward said, "I continued my walk along the whole western and northern shore of the peninsula, musing upon the pomp and the glory, upon the pride and fall of ancient Tyre, once covered by palaces, surrounded by fleets, where builders perfected her beauty, where merchants were princes, the honorable of the earth, but alas, thy riches, thy merchandise, thy pilots, the occupiers of thy merchandise, and thy men of war, where are they now? Tyre, said Edwards, has indeed become like the top of a rock, a place to spread nets upon, the sole remaining tokens of her more ancient splendor lie strewed beneath the waves in the midst of the sea, and the hovels which now nestle upon a portion of her site present no contradiction of the dread decree, thou shalt be built no more. Well, aerial photography provides a graphic pictorial of the precision with which Ezekiel's prophecies have been fulfilled. Tyre's once resplendent citadel is but a shipwreck. And her satellite city, the one on the shore, well, it's bedecked by blacktop and block housing. And Diadez's ingenious causeway has become an impoverished peninsula, pointing as a bony finger towards the once legendary city now largely submerged in the heart of the seas. Imagine had Ezekiel's prophecies not been fulfilled. The Bible would be disqualified as an authority. We must never forget that the Bible is unique in its prophetic prowess. And this is one of the reasons I am so earnestly excited about putting this book into your hands. I put it together in a memorable format, and again, only for those who are supporters of this ministry. The first section of this book deals with the S, succession of nations. You know, the ones predicted by Daniel. It is a significant demonstration that the Bible is a divine authority. Think about the undeniable reality that Daniel, writing 6 centuries before the advent of Christ, was empowered to do what no soothsayer, no astrologer could. With awe-inspiring precision, he was able to predict a succession of nations from Babylon through the Median and Persian empires, all the way to the persecution and the suffering of the Jews under the second century Greco-Syrian beast, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, including the desecration of the temple, including his untimely death, including freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. Daniel stands as a prophet, unlike the modern prophets who claim that the old-time prophets will stand in line to get their autograph in the modern epic. The modern prophets are 100% wrong, but the biblical prophets 100% right. Again, it's not so we can pin the tail on an antichrist in the 21st century, but it is so we can trust the word of God, so that we can bank not only our temporary lives, but our sacred fortunes, our eternal destiny on the unalterable Word of God. Again, this book, especially put together, it has questions at the end of the chapters. It has salient verses. It is put together so that you can use this as a means of demonstrating that what you have given your life to is unshakable, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Again, the book available for your gift all this month as you support the ministry. You can get your copy, uniquely produced for you, on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Get your copy. Get copies for others. Again, I'm excited about a resource specifically put together for you. And for those who want a personalized copy to you, a family member or friend, just join the regular support team. Instead of becoming someone who occasionally gives, you become someone who gives every month, and that makes such a big difference as we continue to make a difference, not just for time, but for eternity. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. We'll be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
You probably know that predictive prophecy in the Bible is straightforward, that the prophet Isaiah directly predicted the destruction of the ancient Phoenician port of Tyre. But can you explain how the prophesied abomination of desolation by which the temple was desecrated in 167 BC and destroyed in AD 70 reveals the divine inspiration of the Bible? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. For hundreds of years, prophecy pundits, with their incurable compulsion to set dates and timetables about end-time events, have been wrong 100% of the time. Yet these blind guides continue to lead multitudes of Christians astray with their prognostications. That's why Hank Hanegraaff produced the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, which offers the tools you need to interpret biblical prophecy correctly and avoid the dangers and silliness of doomsday hysteria. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to your calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up, Ed. He's listening in Denver, Colorado on KRKS. Hi, Ed.
Hello. Hank, my question, after I asked my question, I will disconnect. Listen to your answer on the radio. This is how I can hear it better. But basically, I have a...
I'm hearing about 10% of what you're saying. I don't know if you have a way of...
Regarding the Greek Old Testament, commonly known as Septuagint, was that existent at the time of the apostles, and that the apostles used that. Now, also, I generally understand that the Masoretic text arrived on the scene several hundred years later.
Okay, I can't hear. We got a bad connection, but I got sort of the gist of your question. You're asking about various textual traditions. And if you look back at the scriptures, you see that there are the Masoretes. And so there is a Masoretic text, by the way, predates the earlier extant Dead Sea Scrolls by about 1,000 years. And fantastic resource, but it's a Hebrew resource. There's also the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew text, which is hugely helpful and incredibly well done. And then you have the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Dead Sea Scrolls add tremendous light. It is singularly incredible when you think about the translations that we have, the text that we have, in all kinds of... So what do the modern translators do? Well, the modern translators, they take into account everything that is available. So you think about Goliath. How tall was he really? Well, if you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, again, 1,000 years older, the Masoretic text predates the Dead Sea Scrolls by 1,000 years, but you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, it lends light. And when it lends light, it's incredibly helpful, and through that we can see precisely how tall Goliath really was. So it's not out of proportion with antiquity, but square in the middle of the knowledge that we have about antiquity. So what the modern Bible translators have at their disposal is simply incredible. It is a blessing that we live in this epoch of time. So, for example, the New King James translation of the Bible is better than the Old King James, because there's a lot of information that we have today that we didn't have back in 1604 when the King James Version was commissioned and completed in 1611. I didn't get all of that question, but hopefully I answered what the intent of the question was. Mark next in Maryland, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. I have been doing some research and comparing dispensationalism versus covenant theology. And correct me if I'm wrong, but the dispensationalists tend to take the Bible literally, and the covenant theologists take it figuratively. My question is, How does one tell whether a story in the Bible is a parable or a real story?
Well, the first thing is that you want to take things in the sense in which they are intended. So if a figure of speech is being used in Scripture, to take it in a wooden literalistic sense is simply nonsense. But if you put the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers, you can look at, for example, the historical account of Jonah and know that what Jonah did was historical. There was a real Assyrian empire. There was a real capital of that empire, Nineveh, and Jonah was sent there. And Jesus said, that is, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. So if you leave the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers, it helps a lot. But again, we have to realize that the Bible uses metaphor to arise from the dead is an orientational metaphor, just as falling asleep in death would be. It doesn't mean you fall down. Raised in baptism doesn't mean that you're levitating. So feeling up, feeling down, feeling, these are all metaphors, just as if I said someone just shot down my argument would be a metaphor. So we want to take things in the sense in which they are intended. Obviously, if you get to a historical narrative, to read that as though it is not a historical narrative would do a grave injustice to the Scripture. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kathy next in Montana. Hi, Kathy.
Hi there, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Oh, I love your program. I would like to ask you, I study the Bible quite a bit. I would like to ask you about the new wine that, you know, Jesus made new wine in the Bible. But the Old Testament says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived by it is not wise. And we're not supposed to look upon the wine when it moveth itself aright in a glass. So Jesus made like grape juice, didn't he? He didn't really make alcoholic wine, right?
Oh, no. He made alcoholic wine. He made the best wine you could imagine, and it was alcoholic wine for sure.
Oh, now how is it that you come to that conclusion, please?
Oh, well, there's no other conclusion to come to. I mean, this is what people would drink at weddings. They would drink wine. And the problem with drinking wine is not drinking wine, but drinking too much wine, just as the problem with eating is not eating, but eating too much, becoming a glutton. And that's why if you read the wisest man, save Jesus Christ, Solomon, he says, listen, be wise, set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine. Do not join those who gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. You look at Isaiah 25 and you see the beauty of wine. Where Isaiah says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all the peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wine. So wine is a blessing, but it can also be misused, leading to drunkenness or worse. So the real issue, again, is not that you can't eat or you can't drink. You cannot be a glutton or a wine bibber.
That's very interesting.
Yeah, the whole of Scripture, you know, leads to this inevitable conclusion. Wine is a mocker, beer a brawler. Whoever's led astray by them is not wise. So we're warned against doing that, which would put us into an altered state of consciousness. I mean, you think about someone driving a car with a certain amount of alcohol in them, they become lethal weapons. But if you think about what happened in the biblical context, Jesus is not encouraging anyone to get drunk. However, what the text tells us is that everyone brings out the choice wine first, And then they bring out the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. Now, guess why? After you've had so much to drink, you can't tell the difference between the choice wine and the cheap wine. So, but in this case, the best was saved for
what
last.
What about that verse, are you not supposed to look upon the wine when it moveth itself aright in a glass? Isn't that fermented?
Yes, it is. When wine is talked about, it is fermented wine. Yes, of course, otherwise it wouldn't be wine. And we even take wine when we partake of communion. Again, there's nothing wrong with great food, and there's nothing wrong with great wine. What we must caution people against is being a glutton, being a wine bibber, and the two go hand in hand. I have seen some very obese theologians say that you cannot drink wine, but you can rub some on your stomach. You just can't drink it. And all this all the while they're chowing down on way more food than they should. Both are sins, and the reason gluttony and wine bibbing is a sin is because our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have to treat it with the dignity.
What is it that wants us to have alcohol in our body?
What's that?
The Holy Spirit. I mean, we don't grieve the Holy Spirit when we have alcohol in our body?
No, of course not. I mean, in fact, you can use alcohol even for medicinal purposes. Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. So,
you're right.
Yeah, I mean, he's not talking about grape juice.
Oh, right. Well, that's interesting.
Yeah, so the big thing is, don't tell people they can't eat. They don't eat, they're going to starve to death. Don't tell people they can't have a glass of wine, just they cannot be wine bibbers.
I know a lot of churches, Protestant churches, that have no just grape juice. They don't even use alcoholic, but the Catholic Church, I noticed that I talked to the priest one time, and I'm a Baptist myself, but I talked to him about the wine, and he said they have the alcoholic wine in their.
Oh, yeah, the Orthodox do, the Catholics do, there are a lot of Lutherans that do, there are a lot of Reformed that do. I mean, there is a good tradition going all the way back throughout church history of real wine being used for Holy Communion. But the real issue when you're taking Holy Communion is that you're experiencing the real presence of Christ. And if you want to have an experience that is the ultimate of experiences and everything else pales by comparison when contrasted by that experience.
What does that mean when Jesus, what does it mean new wine, though, new wine?
Well, the new wine that is talked about in the particular text that you're talking about, there's old wine. It was the wine that was given first, and then the best is the new wine. But there's also wine used in a metaphorical sense, which is to say that you can use wine in many different ways. You can use wine as a metaphor, just as you can talk about real wine. But when the Bible is talking about wine in passages like the one I quoted from Proverbs 23, it's obviously talking about real wine because it says don't drink too much of it, because if you do, you're going to be in an altered state of consciousness. Much more could be said, I'm sure, but we're up against a break. Appreciate your persistence. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Did you know that 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, the prophet Daniel accurately predicted the rise and fall of Babylon, Media, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire? Master the tools of interpreting biblical prophecy and begin to understand how we know the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin with Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. As a student of the Bible, you probably know that predictive prophecy is straightforward, that the prophet Micah directly predicted the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But can you explain exactly how Christ's birth fulfills Isaiah's puzzling prophecy, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son"? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we're going to return to our phone callers with a quick reminder, Prophetic Stars and the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, the resource of the month by yours truly. I'm very excited about this book. If people would master the material in this book, and it's eminently memorable, they would be able to demonstrate that the Bible is unlike any other religious book. It is guaranteed to rock your world and give you the opportunity to rock others. Available for your gift. Again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone calls. Next up is Kevin listening in Virginia. Hi, Kevin.
Yes. Hi, Hank. I've been looking at some local churches lately and trying to find one, and I found one I like, but one of their core beliefs I'm having trouble kind of comprehending, and that one is the recognition of baptism in the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I just wanted to get your take on that and if that's something to be open to or how to feel about that necessarily.
Well, I think the problem is for those who say this is, speaking of tongues, the evidence of the infilling or empowering of the Spirit. It may be a evidence, but to say it's the evidence goes beyond what Scripture says. There are many ways in which we demonstrate that we are infilled by the Spirit, not the least of which is being a witness by what we communicate in terms of the gospel, why we communicate, what we communicate, and the one in whom we have believed. So as we give testimony as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we are those who are empowered by the Spirit. Now, all Christians are indwelt by the Spirit. If you're a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we are not only those who have given our temple over to God, but we're those who need to be continually filled so that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. I can tell you that every single time I come on the broadcast, I have spent concerted time in prayer. And I do that because I'm asking the Lord to infill me, to empower me, so that what happens over the airwaves is not just a matter of filling heads, but changing lives. And I can't do that. Only God can do that.
And in regards to speaking in tongues, I mean, is that something that is, because from what I've read today and a little bit of research I've done, it was spoken as being, speaking of tongues, meaning as a language, so all the different languages being spoken, that people could actually hear that. And I was wondering if that was something that kind of ended in the New Testament, or is that something that we still see today?
Well, I mean, I think it's a great gift to be able to speak in other languages, and some have that gift and are able to speak in other languages. Paul was most certainly gifted in that way, but he was not to use that gift with pomp and circumstance, because if, in fact, he's speaking in a tongue or a language that people could not understand, without an interpretation, there wouldn't be any edification, there wouldn't be any exhortation, there wouldn't be any equipping, there would not be strengthening of the believers. And that's why you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 the very strong indication that when a tongue is spoken, there must be an interpretation as well. I have been in many churches where a different language was being spoken, at least partially, during the service, and as it is, I cannot understand precisely what's going on unless there's a repetition in the English language, and then I go, ah, now I get it. And so there has to be always an interpretation, otherwise the body of Christ is not edified.
Okay. So that's not, so even though, and is it true that people are divided on that subject?
Oh, sure, yeah. And this is one of those issues we can debate vigorously. We obviously do not have to divide over, unless someone is abusing this gift. And there are great examples of people abusing this gift, like Kenneth Copeland or Rodney Howard Brown, or and they actually make a mockery of this gift. And when they do that, what they are in essence doing is blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. And so we must be very careful not to attribute something to the Holy Spirit, which is not the Holy Spirit, but is simply our own conjuring up of something under the guise of the Holy Spirit. So this is a very serious matter.
Okay, but the recognition the recognition of it in itself, that shouldn't be something that should, just that one only part shouldn't be something to kind of divide me from actually going to that church, since the majority of it I've liked and understood, and it was just that one small aspect of it.
As long as the gift is not being abused, I think that's the important thing. And there are many cases. I think we might have a clip. You can listen to this and see what you think.
Oh, Corydiesta. Oh, Refiada. Oh, Repassionama. To drink. Oh, Sikaya, we drink Parombo. Mendebre Febiba Ambrosto Cora della Brevibia. Oh, yeah. We're not worried what other people think. No, doesn't matter what they think. Oh, no borodia stapacaliado. Oh, le bevedia bashodopre. In a manba nombo golombon jemba. Me name on borivia castilla tello soso.
I could go on with this, but the point here is, the reason for playing that clip is to show two very significant figures in the body of Christ today, or at least purportedly in the body of Christ today, Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown. In fact, Kenneth Copeland was praying for Donald Trump not too long ago. But here you have these supposed men of God that are making a mockery out of something that is precious. And they're speaking in dueling tongues, they're telling jokes in tongues, and this kind of thing is blasphemous, and it leads those who are not equipped and mature in the faith astray. I've written about the difference between indwelling and infilling in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Also wrote about tongues as the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, answering the question, is speaking in tongues the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Again, I wouldn't break fellowship with someone that disagreed with me, but when someone blasphemes, as Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown were doing there, I think you might think about stage left.
Okay. All right, great. Thank you so much. That definitely answered my question.
You got it. Right. Elise, next in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hi. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay, great. I have a quick question for you, and it actually references a couple of scriptures. I'll give them both to you. 1 Corinthians 8:13, and the other is James 4:17.
Uh-huh.
And basically, I'll go back to 1 Corinthians 8:13, where it says, I'm reading out in my IV, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. I think some people are, and then with the James 4:17, talking about whatever, is good to you and you don't do it, it's sin to you. I've heard some people say, well, there are some things are considered sin to another person, but they may not be considered sin to you. And I think some people, like, it just doesn't sound like that would be God to me. Like it doesn't sound like God would say, oh, this is sin for this person, but it's not considered sin to this person. So I just want clarification.
Well, I think the real issue,
this is sin to this person, this is sin to, this is not sin to you?
Yeah, well, so let's look at what we were talking about earlier on in the broadcast, drinking a glass of wine. If that would cause my brother to stumble, I would be far better served not to do so in front of a brother that would stumble as a result of that. And if I do cause a brother to stumble, then that becomes a sin. It becomes something that is an obstacle, and we want to use every opportunity to remove obstacles as opposed to imposing obstacles. So when you're talking about James chapter 4, where it's very clear that if you pray, you should always pray, if it be the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. as it is, there are a lot of people that are boasting and bragging. And as Paul says, that kind of boasting is evil. Therefore, anyone who knows the good and doesn't do it sins. If you know the good, you ought to do it. And James is also pointing out in 3:1 that with teaching there's a greater judgment. So there are strict rules that apply to the things that we do, and there are some things that are a graver sin for one than it is for another. So there are degrees of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell.
Okay, so I noticed you used the word greater. So you're saying it's still sin for everybody, but it may be a greater sin?
Oh, sure. I mean, if I have a angry thought or a murderous thought even in my heart, that's a far different cry from actually carrying out that murderous thought. A real murder would be a far graver sin.
Oh, okay. So, okay. Well, because like in 1 Corinthians 8, 8:13, where it talks about, you know, not wanting to cause your brother to stumble because, you know, eating meat in front of him, you know, that would cause him to stumble. So then that's saying that some people don't stumble by that. You know, so like if I ate meat, it doesn't. So why is something?
You got it, and I'm going to have to leave it at there. I'm looking at the clock. I'm just flat out of time. 18 seconds counting down. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So make sure you set your clock for that. Again, tomorrow we'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. There is no doubt that rightly interpreting Scripture is key to rightly communicating biblical truth. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to provide serious Christians with powerful and practical tools such as the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy to help them be increasingly fruitful witnesses for Christ. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, just call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. www.christianreserch.org.